Our gospel reading comes from the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel. We find there this account of our Savior. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And for many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. I come from a pretty big family. Not my nuclear family, of course. I am an only child, but my extended family. My dad was the oldest of four boys. Lord bless his parents. And my mom was the youngest of six children. When we'd go on visits with the family, we would find ourselves in a bustling menagerie of aunts and uncles and all kinds of cousins, too many to count. Yet for all the flurry of activity and the cacophony of stories and jokes and good-natured bickering over whose turn it was to clean up after the meal, those family visits were cozy. They were comfortable. They were cozy and comfortable because we knew one another. We were related to one another. We were close to one another. We were family. Over time, though, the family changed. Grandchildren grew up and got married. Children were born. Stepchildren were brought into the family. Divorces occurred and remarriages happened. And over time, the family makeup became a little different. Family gatherings were still large, but there were more people there. People who were new. People who were different. People you weren't even related to. And some folks who had been close to you growing up were no longer there. Christmases, Thanksgivings, birthdays, summer cookouts, they began to look a little different than they did before because our family had changed. I'm sure I'm not the only one whose family has changed through the years. Families have always changed and adapted, but in today's age of increasingly blended or non-traditional families, it seems that no one's extended family remains the same for very long. It can be hard to remember who's in and who's out, who shares a last name and who's part of the family because of a step relationship, who to add to the Christmas card list this year, and who may need to be seated at a different table at the next family wedding than they were at the last one. Family as a concept has changed some in recent years. And each of our families are in a constant state of flux. One thing hasn't changed, though. The whole idea of family is determining who's part of it and who's not. We each may have our own definitions of family, blood, relatives, and cousins by marriage, and close friends, and maybe even exes that we're still connected with. But all of our definitions of family have boundaries. My family includes the people connected by blood and marriage to myself and my wife, and we view some special friends as family as well. These are the people that I look at as having a familial claim on me. People I know I can rely on to some extent, no matter what. People I choose to involve in the goings-on of my family life. Other people matter to me. A lot of people do. But most people aren't part of my family. There are boundaries there. You have those boundaries too. Because that's what family means. Some people are in, and some people are out. Does what is true of every human family on earth hold true for Jesus' surrogate family? For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the values of Jesus' family. But we would be profited today to think about who is part of the family and who can be part of the family. What are the requirements to be in? Who is barred and kept out? What qualifications does Jesus put on being in his family? Is it shared bloodlines, common relationships, certain physical attributes, specific benchmarks of behavior or belief? And what does this look like in real everyday life? The Apostle Paul tackled this head on in the earliest known writing we have in the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians. Yes, other books of the New Testament talk about earlier events, the Gospels covering the life of Jesus and the book of Acts covering the birth of the church, but they were written about a generation later, when the eyewitness accounts were becoming hard to find because of the passage of years. Paul, though, well, he wrote letters to the churches in the middle of all those stories. And his dispatch to the Galatian churches is one of the earliest surviving texts we have. And here, at this early stage in the development of Christianity, this early debate over what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, when we find there the question of who's in and who's out, who can be in and who can be out of Jesus' family, well, it was a matter of great importance. Some in the early church were convinced that the conventional wisdom of the past continued to hold true. God was interested in putting a high and thick wall of demarcation between those who were part of the family and those who weren't. Many early Jewish believers thought that the ethnic or religious boundaries were still in place. Yes, people outside the Jewish tribe could worship God, but to really be part of the family, you had to become a fully fledged Jew. This meant submitting to circumcision, pledging yourself to the covenant of Israel, and shouldering the responsibilities of the Torah, or the Jewish law, in order to receive its privileges. Here in the early days of the church, not 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, this point of view was present, and it was vocal. And it threatened to hamstring the spread of the church. But Paul held a different view. If you've read much of Paul's writing, you find he's never one to be shy about sharing what he believes is the way of Jesus. He doesn't keep his mouth shut on much. And on this matter, who can be in and who can't be in, he never wavered. Across 15 or 20 years of his writings, the surviving letters of Paul recorded in the New Testament, we find a remarkable consistency. In Galatians, he says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." In Paul's understanding, one he saw reinforced through the Spirit's work in the church in all kinds of different locations. Across decades of ministry and mission, Paul discovered there is no boundary to who can be part of the family of Jesus, everyone is welcome. He doubles down on this and even expands it in what may have been his last letter that we still have, where in Galatians, Paul spoke about specific categories of difference being no barrier to inclusion in God's family: ethnicity, social standing, gender. In Romans, he broadens his understanding. In Romans 8, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." To put it a little more succinctly, what can keep us from being part of the family of Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. If you want to be in, you're in. Now, this is something we get it up here, don't we? At least as a concept. Indeed, we rely upon it for ourselves. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've come from, if we follow Jesus Christ, we count ourselves as part of the family of God. But sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we have a hard time accepting that Jesus really means everyone can be part of his family. And that means we're to treat everyone who's part of the family of God as our brother or our sister. We have phobias and fears about some of the people who may try to join the family of God. We have prejudices and predispositions, whether legitimate or not, that keep us from welcoming certain people in. We have assumptions and personal preferences for who we want to relate to in the community of faith. And those assumptions and preferences keep us aloof from some folks and open to others, cut off from certain people and inviting to others. And though we know it intellectually, we know that these phobias and prejudices and preferences mean nothing to God. Well, in practice, we can do a lot of damage to God's people if we start putting up boundaries to who can be in and who can't. In his book, Reading Romans Backwards, New Testament professor Scott McKnight shares a story from Americus, Georgia, in 1950. On August 13th of that year, the members of Rehoboth Baptist Church, they met in a business session, that's what good Baptists do, right, to consider a pressing issue. Someone in the church had brought someone else to church. I know, scandalous. But it was. The church member was Clarence Jordan of Koinonia Farms, a Christian community dedicated to living Jesus' teaching seriously. And the visitor was an Indian Hindu named R.C. Sharma. And for the congregants at Rehoboth Baptist, this was a problem. The problem was not that as a Hindu, he was in need of hearing the gospel. The problem was he had dark skin. And on August 13th, the congregation voted, 2/3 of the congregation, to expel Clarence, his wife Florence, and all the other members of Koinonia from their church. The central argument of the resolution was that they have brought people of other races into the services of Rehoboth Baptist Church and have done this with the knowledge that such practices were not in accord with the practices of other members. The vote took place. The whole church was hushed into silence. And then somebody began to sob and others joined. And for 5 minutes, the congregation cried quietly. Then they got up one by one and began to go out the door. Now, scenes such as this played out in churches across the South and indeed across the country. My mentor, Cecil Sherman, faced it in Asheville as a young pastor in the 1960s. The era of the civil rights movement is much closer in time to us than the era of Jesus and Paul, but the story illustrates that Jesus' children don't always treat each other well, and that we aren't always that accepting about who is welcome at the table. But if we ever feel tempted to erect those walls that keep people out and cast people aside from the family of Jesus who want to be part of it, we would do well to remember the story from Luke's gospel that we heard just moments ago. Jesus and his disciples had crossed the Lake of Galilee. Along the way, they were caught up in a storm which Jesus stilled with a word of command, and they arrive on the other side. Who's the first person they meet? As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. This was a man as different from Jesus and his disciples as he could be. Right off the bat, we're told that he's demon-possessed. Today, we would probably say that he was mentally ill. In fact, he was prone to violence when he was under the influence of his demons. His neighbors had bound him with chains, and he broke them. And he went rampaging around in the graveyard. He would have been a man most of us would have viewed with wariness. We might have feared him. But not only was he a man who was a little dangerous and who obviously suffered from something serious, he was also a city-dwelling Gentile. He lived in the Decapolis, a loose confederation of Greek-speaking cities across the Sea of Galilee from where the disciples in Jesus had grown up and where they ministered. It was quite different in background from their experience. They grew up in rural areas. He was a city dweller when he wasn't driven out into the wild. They were faithful Jews. He was a Gentile who apparently didn't worship God. They were Galilean. He was a foreigner to them. I imagine Peter, when he jumped out of the boat beside Jesus, well, Peter didn't keep his mouth shut either. He probably said, "Jesus, let's give this guy a wide berth. Let's land somewhere else." But is that what Jesus did? No. First, he didn't avoid the man, and he didn't look down on him. He healed the man from his demon possession. Then when the man asked to be part of his group, Jesus didn't deny him. Instead, he commissioned him. "You are to tell what God has done for you. You are to be my missionary. You are to be a spokesman for my family, because you're part of it." And that's what the man did. We're told that he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. N.T. Wright, a prominent New Testament scholar, calls this man the first apostle to the Gentiles. What would have happened if Jesus had a perspective on family that was exclusionary, with hard and fast boundaries saying who's in and who's out? This man would never have been freed from his demons. The region would never have heard the good news of the gospel. And incidentally, neither would we. Gentiles in a world far removed from first century Galilee. We would never have had a chance to be part of the community of faith. If that then is the way of Jesus, to say that we're all in the family, then we need to take time to consider this local expression of family. Who is it that doesn't feel welcome in our congregation, whether by design or by accident? Who feels like they're excluded because of some physical trait or mental condition or economic circumstance? Who feels like the other, or maybe even the enemy, because of our comments, our behaviors, our cold shoulders, even our active opposition? Who do we kick out or keep out of Jesus' family? Who is it that we exclude? After all, it's Jesus alone who determines who's part of the family and who's not. And if we start putting up walls, we might just find that he's on the other side of it. We might be the ones without a seat at the table. 9 years ago, I had the chance to travel to Hawaii for the Baptist World Alliance Congress. It's held every 5 years. And friends, I've got to tell you, it was a vision of heaven. It was wonderful. Because there, I worshiped beside brothers and sisters of faith from every continent, every race, every language, every background. There were poor people and rich people, young people and old people. We sang songs in several languages. We prayed prayers in dozens of tongues. It was cacophonous. It was bustling. And it was incredibly cozy and comfortable. Why? Because we were all in the family. We were all in the family of Jesus. That's what heaven's going to be like. And in the church, heaven is supposed to come to earth. May our church family always reflect the family of Jesus. May everybody be welcome here. May we be known as a congregation with no walls, no barriers, no exclusion. And may we rejoice to see how diverse it is when we gather around the table of our Lord.